As you read through the book of Acts, you cannot help but notice the ministry of the Apostle Paul and just sit there with mouth agape at the intensity of his ministry. No matter what obstacles he faced them head on courageously. No matter how tired he became, he continued to minister without pause. And he accomplished great things. What's the secret? What motivated Paul to be such a servant of God? I'd like to suggest to you that I think there is one outstanding thing that motivated him. Well, actually, there are a number of outstanding things, but one possibly greater than all the other things, and that is his recognition of the call of God in his life. A lot of crazy, crazy things are being said about the call of God today. People with bizarre, quote-unquote, ministries are justifying their activity by saying, well, I was called of God to do this. And, I mean, who can argue with the call of God? I saw a little sign on the internet just the other day, and it's a neat thing. I wrote it down. It said, it's not the will of God if it goes against the Word of God. It's not the will of God if it goes against the Word of God. And things that are absolutely contrary to the will of, to the Word of God are being justified by someone saying, well, God called me to do this. And he never could call anyone to do anything that violates his word. I think there's even a more erroneous position concerning the will of God, and it may be a position that you and I hold from time to time. It's not what we do, but what we don't do, despite the call of God. Tonight I want us to do a little study through the New Testament on Paul's concept of the will of God, and then make some application to our life. Four qualities that I want you to see tonight. First of all, the call of God is a call of certainty. It's not a call of vagueness. If you will, turn with me, first of all, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul is talking in the very beginning of the chapter about the gospel and the resurrection of Christ and his post-resurrection appearances and how he was seen by a number of people. And in verse 8 he says this, "And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet or fit to be called an apostle. I don't deserve," he says, "to be called an apostle." But in the very beginning of this epistle, chapter 1, verse 1, he identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Notice, Paul was called to be an apostle. His apostleship would involve a pastoral teaching ministry. But he wasn't called to be a pastor teacher. His apostleship would involve a prophetic ministry, but he wasn't called to be a prophet. His apostleship would involve an evangelistic ministry, but he wasn't called to be an evangelist. He was called to be an apostle, specifically an apostle. He knew what the call of God was in his life. One of the advantages that I had when I was a student at Bible college is I knew that going in, God had called me to the pastoral ministry. That burden was in my heart. And consequently, knowing the direction that God was taking me, I was able to align my course of studies to the completion of the pastoral program. I felt sorry for some of the young students that were there, because they came to Bible college saying, we don't know what the will of God is for our life, and we're here to find it. And I'm not being critical of that. I'm just saying, because they didn't have a certainty of the call of God in their life, they were kind of trying this and trying that and trying everything else. Paul knew with absolute certainty that he was called to be an apostle. I believe that the calling of God is not restricted to just Christian vocations. I believe wherever you are in life, you are to be where God has called you to be, to do what God has called you to do. You can be a factory worker. You can be a teacher. You can be a homemaker. You can be retired. You can just be tired. You can be whatever it is that God wants you to be, and that's in the call of God for your life. And the call of God can change over the period of time. I mean, let's face it, as we advance in age, I really don't know too many people who kept on working the entirety of their life. I can name one person that I've known in my 60 years of existence that continued to work up to literally 1 week before he died. One person I know. That's it. The call of God can change at various times through our lives, depending on circumstances. But I believe, just as Paul knew he's called to be an apostle, that God makes clear his calling for each and every one of us. And that's a call of certainty. Not only is it a certainty of vocation, but it's also a certainty of people. Turn over. Keep your finger here in in 1 Corinthians 15. I'm going to come back in just a moment. Turn over to Acts chapter 16. Not only does God call us to what He wants us to do, He also calls us to the people He wants to do it with. Acts chapter 16, verse 4. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Wait a minute. Hold the bus. Go you into all the world. And yet here they are going into all the world, and the Holy Spirit is saying, you can't preach there. That's almost a contradiction, though. Doesn't it sound like one? Go into the whole world, but not here. Well, why wasn't Paul and Silas allowed to go there? Do you realize that God not only directs what we're to do, but where we're to do it? It could very well be that had Paul and Silas gone to these places at this time, it may have hindered the work of God. Now you say, how could that be? God has a plan. God knows how we will act towards people and how people will react towards us. And He has a specific plan in mind of where to be. I don't know if I shared this before with you. I may have shared it individually with some of you. But before I came here, I was being considered at a church in Hagerstown, Maryland. We had gone there a couple of times and everything was going well. And a man called me up, the head of the pulpit committee called me up, and he said, we think you're the fellow that we want to have come pastor this church. We're going to call a congregational business meeting on Wednesday night and we're going to vote on you. Pretty good. That Wednesday night, a small snowstorm came through the town. Now, Wednesday night, typically, is, you know, there's not a whole lot of people out Wednesday night. Throw in a little snowstorm on top of it, and the number of people that came out for this congregational business meeting to vote on me dwindled down. Consequently, if there was just one or two people that weren't too sure that I was the person voting against me, it would skew the percentages, which happened. And I did not receive a large enough percentage of a vote for them to extend the call for me to come there. The next day, the head of the pulpit committee called me up, and he was practically in tears. He said, "I don't understand this." He said, "I was convinced you were the person, but," he said, "the vote turned out," and I forget what the percentage was, but he said, "we can't extend a call." He said, "I'm sorry, but that's how it goes." And I said, "Man, I thought I was going there. I wonder why the Lord closed that door." And about a week later, I get a call from Salina Bible Church. And the rest, they say, is history. God said to Paul and Silas, "I don't want you going there. At least not now." So, verse 7. "And they were come to Mysia. They essayed," or they tried to go into Bithynia, "but the Spirit of God suffered or permitted them not." Okay, let's go over here. And all of a sudden, "No, you're not going there either." Strange. "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them." God not only directs and calls to what we do, but where we do it and with whom we're doing it, just as he led here. The call of God is a certainty. It's not, "Well, see what happens" type of thing. Secondly, come back to 1 Corinthians 15. The call of God requires an absolute commitment. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul says, "I'm not fit me to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And by His grace, which was bestowed upon me," "and His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Paul said, unlike the rest of these guys who had opportunity to mature in their ministry, walking with Christ for 3 years, "I came to know Christ as my Savior, and the next day I'm out there in ministry." I didn't have that opportunity to mature in the womb, so to speak. And he said, I realized I had a whole lot of catching up to do. Consequently, when I started serving Christ, I labored more than all of them. Now, what I think here is that he is not actually bragging, although it kind of sounds like it. As I read through the New Testament, I don't see Peter and James and John and the rest of the apostles having a holiday all the time. I don't see them vacationing in Florida over the winter or that type of thing. I see them constantly being out in ministry. And I think they minister to the greatest extent of their abilities. But Paul says, "I minister to the greatest extent of my abilities also. God gave me more." In the Gospels, Jesus tells a parable of a man who divided his goods, and to some he gave 10 talents, and some he gave 5, and some he just gave 1. Well, that's not fair, is it? No, that's just the sovereign distribution of the Lord. What was necessary for each of them was to use what they were given to the greatest extent possible. And the one who had 10 came back with another 10. One who had 5 came back with another 5. And they got the same reward. Well, Paul is saying, look, it's not that these guys were slackers, but I used everything that I had just like they did. It was an all-out commitment of the grace of God. Made a little note here for myself. While the will of God is not accomplished by human effort or energy, it is also not accomplished apart from it. Paul said God's grace was working through me. But if there wasn't the commitment of Paul, that grace had nowhere to work through. God desires, in fact, God demands vessels to use. God generally doesn't work apart from human instruments. Certainly He can, but He chooses to use us and He calls us. It's, a call of commitment. Turn over 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is dealing with some who in these last days are going to get carried away from ministry, having a love for money. And in verse 10, he says, "The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Let me read from verse 11 on down and allow me for illustration purposes to change some of these verbs just slightly. "But thou, O man of God, put a little distance between yourself and these things." And kind of keep on behind righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Think about the good fight of faith. Touch on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hath professed a good profession before many witnesses. What did I do with all those verbs? I lessened their intensity. Instead of flee these things, put a little distance between yourself. Well, it sounds kind of lackadaisical, doesn't it? If you are fleeing something, how fast are you running? Fast? How fast? As fast as you can go. How much distance do you want to put between the thing that you're fleeing from and yourself? As much as possible. Flee these things. Not just put a little distance there. Follow after. The word follow after, dioko, it's a Greek verb, can be translated persecute, hunt down. Dave, let me ask you, you're a hunter? You see a big old buck out there. I mean, it's a beauty. It's a trophy. You take a shot at the thing and you wing it. It just injures it a little bit and it starts taking off. And you say to yourself, "Oh, why bother?" Right? That's what you would do. What would you do? Yeah. You take off after that thing. And you say, "Oh, well, let's see if we can catch up to it." And just kind of walking along through the woods like that. Follow after. As quickly, as much effort as possible, these things. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Okay, come on, let's go. You're just going to stand here like this. Go ahead, hit me. When you want to fight, you're going to fight. It is a call of absolute commitment. All-out commitment of energy. Not only that, it's a call of all-out consecration. Come back to the book of Acts chapter 13 this time. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul." Okay, here's people that are ministering. Why do you think they were ministering at Antioch? They hated the place, probably, don't you think? They said to themselves, "Let's go to a place where we're just not going to feel at home at all." They were quite comfortable there. I think that for many of them, that was their hometown. Paul was there because of the ministry of Barnabas, bringing him there and so forth. That's where he was getting his start. But for they were there because they were enjoying the ministry there. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Key word, separate. They're going to have to leave their comfortable surroundings behind. People that they know, people that they love, people that they care for, people that they minister, bye-bye. See ya. We're out of here. And for the most part, for the rest of their lives, they would be out of there. There would be a trip or two back to Antioch to report what's going on, but they're gone. It's not hard leaving people, it's not hard leaving people that you love, is it? What would cause you to leave family behind? Call of God. It's the only thing that would do it. This was a call of absolute consecration. Go to a place where you've never been before. You know, I was considering coming to Salina 24 years ago. And I said, "Lord, do they serve vegetables there?" And He said, "Yes." I said, "That's it, I'm not going." They do things the way I'd like to see. When we left Lancaster County to go to Bible college and went to Southern West Virginia, my goodness, the culture shock. And being very, very young in the faith and having only ever been in one Bible-believing church for just a very short period of time, I thought that that's the way all Bible churches should operate. And when I got to West Virginia, I couldn't find one church that operated the same way my home church did in Lancaster County. Lord, what's going on here? Well, they're different down here. First day I was down there and I went into a JCPenney store and went up to the cashier and she said, "How you doing tonight, honey?" I said, "I'm not your honey." Separate. That's not easy to do. Do you realize that's the call of every Christian? In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says to the saints which were at Corinth, called to be saints. The word saint in the Greek, hagios, has at its base meaning one who is separated unto God. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Not only are we to be separated, if necessary, from the familiar surroundings and familiar people and familiar ways of doing things, but there's another avenue of consecration. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." A lifestyle that is absolutely changed. Ministry is dependent upon how much we resemble God. It's as simple as that. If I want to be used for the Lord, I need to be like the Lord. I think there's a place for human ingenuity and intellect and personality and all those things to come into play. But the gist of the matter is, it's not a person's intellect, it's not a person's personality, it's not a person's humor or anything else like that that accomplishes things in other people. It's how they resemble Jesus Christ that God uses. Are we absolutely consecrated? That's the call of God. Last thing about the call of God, it's a call to completion. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now, unfortunately, the word called is not in this passage, but I think the concept is. 2 Timothy chapter 4. verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Let me put it this way. God is about ready to call me home. There's the calling. Well, why is He ready to do that? Well, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. God's call of ministry is a call to completion. One of the things that frustrates me the most about myself, and boy, do I get frustrated with myself, is when I get interrupted in something and it goes uncompleted. If I am singing or listening to a song on the radio or on a CD or whatever, and someone interrupts me, I don't want to answer that person. If the phone rings, I don't want to answer the phone until that song is over. I want that song to come to a completion. That's one of the idiosyncrasies. And by the way, idiosyncrasies starts with the word idiot. That just bothers me. And one of the things that really bothers me, as I was going over this, I convicted myself of something. I thought, he gets. Maybe I shouldn't include this, then I won't feel so bad tonight. I started a writing project some time ago. Got interrupted, and it's been sitting for a long time, uncompleted. And as I was going over this, I said to myself, I've got to finish my course. The call of God is never to start something and let it hanging. God always, always accomplishes what He begins. On the third day of creation, God didn't say, well, that's enough. He had three more days to go until He was done. And He got to the sixth day. And on the sixth day, when He looked at everything, He said, now that's very good. When Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, He didn't say, well, got most of it. He said, it is finished. God's call is a call to completion. And I hope that each and every one of us say at the end of our lives the same thing that Paul has said here. I have finished my course. Oh, wait a minute. That means you have to be called also, doesn't it? One more passage of Scripture. Romans chapter 1. And then I will close. Check this out. Paul, servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. Well, there's that call of certainty. Separated unto the gospel, there's that call of consecration, which He had promised before by His prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning His Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. Well, resurrection, there's the end of the gospel there. There's that call of completion. Verse 5, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations. All nations, well, there's that call to commitment for His name. Among whom are you also the called of Jesus Christ. It wasn't just Paul and the rest of His evangelistic ministry that are called of God. He says here, every Christian is called of God. Consequently, there's a call of certainty in your life, a call of commitment, a call of consecration, and a call to completion. And I suggest to you that if you understand these things of the call of God, you will be just as fruitful as the Apostle Paul was. Doesn't necessarily mean you'll win as many people to Christ or write as many thoughtful things as Paul wrote. Obviously, he did under the inspiration of Scripture. That's a little bit different thing there. But he ministered to people, and he did everything that God wanted him to do. And that's what it all amounts to in the end of life. I have finished my course. pray. Father, help us to understand tonight your call in our lives. May we be found faithful. Lord, it doesn't matter how much or how little you call us to, but that in what you call us to, we are committed, we are consecrated, and ultimately we complete, and thereby glorify you as only you can determine. To that end, we commit ourselves to the glory of Jesus Christ, our Savior, in whose name we pray tonight. Amen. Have a good week.